The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
I thought today's sermon was just going to be a one-off, but it's actually going to be a two-parter. And so today is part one of the two-parter. You know what next week will be? Part two, yeah. There was a book that was very helpful to me some years ago, and I mention it now because I think it's at least somewhat appropriate, because our topic is, what does God want me to do? What is God wanting you to do? How can you hear from God? Bruce Waltke is a biblical scholar. He's a professor, author of many books. And this particular book was helpful to me, I mentioned before. It's called Finding the Will of God, a Pagan Notion? Question mark. So the title is Finding the Will of God. The subtitle is A Pagan Notion. And the premise is that some of what evangelicals do in trying to uncover the will of God is really more akin in practice to some of the Near Eastern pagan religions. Here's a quote. This is, again, Bruce Waltke. When I hear Christians talking about the will of God, they often use phrases such as, if only I could find God's will, or if only God would show me what he wants me to do, as though God is keeping it hidden from them. Or they'll say, I'm praying that I discover his will for my life, as though God will tell them in some supernatural way, and then the game is on to try to devise ways to find out God's will. Unfortunately, the gimmicks that some pious Christians propose to unlock the will of God do not mesh with what we find in the balance of Scripture. If we really believe in God as the perfectly loving Father, we can do away with our notion of Him as an almighty manipulator and con man who never quite lets us discover His will. God is not a magician or a trickster. Is it logical that the God who, quote, works everything in conformity with the purpose of His will would conceal that will so that His work cannot go forward through us? Is it logical that the God who leads us through dark valleys would keep us in the dark to hide the way from us? It is time for Christians to observe, analyze, and determine what the Bible says about God's will. And perhaps the place to start is for Christians to ask themselves if the phrase finding God's will is even a biblical way to speak about making decisions. Interesting idea. What is God calling you to do? We're going to talk about calling today. And it reminds me, back in the day, maybe you didn't have or don't have tacky funerals here in California, but we had plenty of them back home, and there would be these flower sprays, and I never will forget the one. It made its rounds for a while. There'd be a little plastic telephone in the middle of this wreath of flowers that says, Jesus called. Have you ever seen this? Oh, mercy. It was always the topic of conversation at dinner after the receiving of friends. Is Jesus calling you? Well, I think there's something we can learn in today's scripture readings. I want you to turn with me, please, to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. 1 Samuel 3, 1 through 10. And as you turn there, I'm going to give you a little context. There's a little boy, and his name is Samuel. And his mother was Hannah, and his father was Elkanah. The parents decided that they would dedicate him to the Lord, and they took him as a very small boy to the tabernacle. And when we pick up the story here, he's living there, and he's serving as a young lad in the tabernacle by helping the priest, whose name is Eli. Are you ready? 1 Samuel 3, 1 through 10. This is the New Living Translation. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. Well, let's stop right there for a second. Does that already feel kind of familiar? Or can you relate a little bit? The word of the Lord was rare. Sometimes it feels like that, right? And I can imagine that at least some of the children of Israel, probably not all, but some of them must have been frightened by that. They were used to their priests hearing from the Lord and passing it along. They're not hearing from God. Verse number 2. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see. Oh, mercy, I wish we could camp out there a bit. Here's a day that the word of the Lord is rare, not hearing from God, not having visions. And of course, the context of the verse is that his actual eyesight is decreasing. But here's a priest who can't see. Wow, mercy. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, Samuel was lying down in his usual place. And the lamp of God had not yet gone out. And Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord where the ark of God was. So get the picture. Samuel is at least in close proximity to the ark, probably not in the Holy of Holies, but very nearby. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." But Eli said, "I did not call you. Now go back and lie down." So he went and lay down. Again, the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." Look at this next bit. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. That really interests me. Because God is doing some calling before Samuel even really knows him. Isn't that interesting? That's encouraging to me. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. Verse number 8. A third time, the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." Then Eli realized and said, "Shazam!" He didn't say Shazam, but you get the idea that the coin finally drops. The flame flickers on. The Bible says that Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. And by the way, that also interests me, that it took three times for this priest of God who's staying in the tabernacle to realize that God is calling. Not you, by the way, but somebody else. The word of the Lord was rare in those days, and there were not many visions. Verse 9, so Eli told Samuel, very wise, Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." What a difference 3,000 years makes. In 1100 or so BC, Samuel says, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." In 2024 AD, we say, "Listen, Lord, for your servant is speaking." What a precious response, a wise one that Eli gives Samuel. I want you to notice a couple of things. First of all, this one's easy. Who does the calling? The Lord does the calling. God initiates the call. God places the call. I think that's important to remember. And did you also notice in verse 10, God calls out the name twice? Did you catch that? Samuel, Samuel. Now, we don't have time today, but there are several other places in Scripture where God calls a name twice, and I would encourage you to look for those places. One of them that comes to mind is Martha. You remember when Jesus is in Martha's home, and she's scurrying about doing Martha things, what does he say? He says, "Martha, Martha," and then something to the effect of, "You worry over much," right? And do you remember the time that Saul was on the road to Damascus, and why was he doing that? He was going to persecute Christians. And Jesus shows up and says, "Saul, Saul," twice he calls. There are other places. One interesting thing about those times is that they are places where someone is being called by God, and very often a name changes. And in the Bible, when a name changes, that's often caught up in covenant language and in covenant formulary. For example, think about Saul. His name was changed to what? And God had a mission for Paul slash Saul. I think about Abram, whose name was changed to Abraham. God had a mission for Abraham slash Abram. God's giving a mission. That's the first thing I want you to notice. There's a calling here, and God has a mission for Samuel. Second, I want you to notice that a calling takes more than one. That's worth saying again. A calling takes more than one. And in fact, you can make a case for saying that it takes more than two. How do you discern if God is calling you? How are you going to figure out what God's trying to say to you? If you say, all I need is me and my Bible and the Holy Spirit, that may sound spiritual and that may sound pious, but that's exactly how you get horrible theology and cults. We have to discern a calling, and it takes more than one. Others need to be a part of that. Amen? The Spirit works through the body of Christ. It is in the body of Christ that, among other things, we discern callings. Shame on you if you're not asking a trusted brother or sister in Christ about something that you believe God is saying to you. We don't need any Lone Ranger Christians. Lone Ranger Christians are destined to fall away, especially in these days. You don't need to try to do church without church. Calling takes more than one. So Samuel does the right thing. He goes to Eli, who seems a little thick. And so when you go to somebody with something that you think God is saying to them, they might not get it, or they might think you're weird. But the beautiful thing about the body of Christ is that there are many voices that we can listen to help us discern. I also notice in this passage that a calling very oftentimes takes place with a quiet and listening heart. Now, that'll preach right there. And you know what? That'll preach to me. I don't know about you, but I'm so busy and so loud. Can I get an amen up in here? I am so busy and so loud, and I'm doing so much stuff that sometimes it's hard to listen to God. Maybe it's not so much that God's voice is rare these days. Maybe it's more of, I'm so loud, I can't hear it very well. There are 380-something channels on my Sirius XM satellite radio. Most of them are junk. But I like to flip around. I rarely have it quiet in the car. Wow, this preaches, this speaks to me. Maybe it's not so much that the Word of God is rare these days, but more that I'm so loud and busy that I can't hear it. Maybe proximity has something to do with it as well. Samuel the boy was near the ark. He was near the ark. He was near the place where the presence of the Lord resides. Now, that's not to say that God can't call you when you're off somewhere minding your own business, not in an especially holy place. Or maybe you're very old, maybe you are infirm. God can call all kinds of people in all kinds of places. Just ask Moses. Just ask Mary. But I think in this case, there's something about the proximity that speaks to me. Today's New Testament gospel reading is another wonderful scene. And I think there are some things in common with the Old Testament one we looked at. So I'm in John 1. Verses 43 through 51. And it's the place where Jesus calls Philip and Jesus calls Nathanael. Jesus is calling. And I think you'll see that there are some similarities here with the calling of Samuel. John 1, 43. You there? The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. And he found Philip. And he said to him, come, follow me. Philip was from Bethsaida, Andrew and Peter's hometown. Philip went to look for Nathanael and told him, we have found the very person Moses and the prophets wrote about. His name is Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth. So stop there just for a second. Here we see Philip, and he's going to go share with his friend Nathanael about this wonderful discovery he's made. And Philip pulls on some Old Testament history. He pulls from his own people's heritage to make some connections. He says, this is the person. This is the very person that Moses and the prophets wrote about. His name is Jesus. And he comes from Nazareth. I love verse 46. Nazareth, exclaimed Nathanael, can anything good come from Nazareth? Do you have little towns that you think of that way? Maybe even, what's that?
Clear Lake.
In Tennessee, we make it a whole state, Alabama. Can anything good come from Clear Lake? Anything good come from Alabama? And Philip says wisely, what does he say? You come see for yourself. And as they approach, Jesus said, watch this. Now here is a genuine son of Israel, a man of complete integrity. Some translations say a person without guile. Hang on to that. We'll come back in a minute. Verse 48. How do you know about me? Nathanael asked. Jesus replied, I could see you under the fig tree before Philip found you. Should mention that that's often interpreted as a kind of prophetic vision, and that very well could be the case. There's also a metaphor at the time that's contemporaneous of being under the fig tree as meaning someone is studying Torah. But any way you slice it, Jesus knows this genuine son of Israel. And Nathanael says, how do you know about me? Verse 49, and this one's important. Then Nathanael exclaimed, Rabbi, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel. Wow, that blows me away. That's one of the very earliest declarations of Messiahship. The Messiahship of Jesus, the King of Israel. And this is coming from one whom Jesus himself named a genuine son of Israel, one who is without guile. And then we come to verse 50. Jesus asked him, do you believe this just because I told you I had seen you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than this. Oh, how I love that. Oh, Nathanael, you have no idea. You have no idea. You're going to see even more amazing things. Verse 51, then Jesus said, I tell you the truth. You will all see heaven open and the angels of God going up and down on the Son of Man, the one who is the stairway between heaven and earth. So, get this. Jesus, like Philip and Nathanael, is going back and pulling from some Old Testament connections. And before we tease out some more ideas about calling, I want to point out a couple of those connections. Jesus really reveals some remarkable things if we pay really close attention and listen. Twice in this passage, there's what I think is a stunning reference to an Old Testament figure. We already heard about Moses, right? But Jacob is the one that's on my mind. Now, what do you remember about Jacob? He was a con man. He was a trickster. In fact, I think you can make a case for saying that there are some things about his name that even mean one who tricks. He deceived his father, Isaac. He deceived his brother Esau into giving up his birthright. And then he spent a whole lot of years trying to deceive his uncle. But then in the end, Jacob is given a new name because God has plans for him. You find that in Genesis 35. You remember Jacob's new name? What was it?
Israel.
Remember that in the Bible, Israel doesn't always mean the nation of Israel. Be a name, and in this case, it is. So the first little reference crops up in the way that Jesus greets Nathanael. Jesus says, well, now, here comes a genuine son of Israel, a man of complete integrity. And the NIV translates that, a man in whom there is nothing false. But that's not quite on the money. For you see, the Greek word used in verse 47 for the word false or guile can also mean, you ready for this? Can also mean craftiness or trickiness, maybe being underhanded. Now, when I hear those words, my mind goes right back to Jacob. And Jesus is saying, here's somebody that doesn't have any of that. So, I love this. Some commentators have paraphrased Jesus' words here to say something like this. Here is an Israelite with no Jacob in him. Think about that just a second. Jesus is making some interesting connections. Here's another way to say it. Here is a son of Jacob who is not a chip off the old block. Here is an Israelite who is not a trickster, who is not a beguiler. Here is a true son of Israel. Here's an Israelite the way I had intended Israelites to be all along. There's another Old Testament connection. Do you remember the time that Jacob was running for his life? He's running away from Esau. Jacob has a dream of a what? A ladder. The ladder in Jacob's dream reaches from heaven down all the way to earth and back, and it connected them. This ladder touches heaven, touches earth. And angels were ascending and descending on this ladder. And in that dream, God assures Jacob, and this is precious to me. We were talking about this earlier. Even though I am the least of these, or even though God really, really knows me, he loves me. Even though God knows me the most, he's the one who loves me the best. In this dream, God assures Jacob that God himself would be with him despite all the shenanigans, despite all the trickery and the beguiling and the deception. God was with him. Then God wrestles with Jacob. You remember that part. Jacob gets his hip wrenched out of joint. You remember? In that way, it's kind of a draw, kind of not. Jacob holds on to God. I guess that's the point I want to make. He won't let go. He submits, but he also won't let go. Oh, I love that picture. He just holds on. So now back to our story. Jesus comes up to Nathanael and seems to say, here comes an Israel who is not Jacob. And what about that little dig at Nazareth? What about that? I love it. Apparently, back in the day, Nazareth wasn't all that. In fact, it still isn't. I could take you there and we would go through just like that. But you know what? It had to be true that Nazareth wasn't very much. How do I know that? It had to be true. How do I know? Because Jesus says that Nathanael is without guile, that Nathanael is a truth teller. And neither one of them, neither Nathanael nor Jesus, refutes what the other one says. Jesus doesn't say, no, actually, Nazareth is pretty cool. Nazareth is okay. You've got that one wrong. And Nathanael doesn't say, no, wait a minute, stop, Lord. You're wrong about me. I'm not entirely a truth teller. Neither one of them refutes. And Jesus in that, at least to me, seems to be saying, you know what, Nathanael, you're right. You're right. You won the point. Nazareth isn't all that. It's not all that great. It doesn't look like much. You've told the truth. And not only does Nazareth not look like much, I know I don't either. I'm maybe not that much to look at. But I'm going to let you in on a little secret. I am the promised one. Wow. And Nathanael believes. And Jesus responds by declaring that he himself is the living Bethel. What's that all about? Well, go back to Jacob's dream just a minute, with the ladder reaching between heaven and earth. You may recall that Jacob renames that place Bethel. Bethel in Hebrew means what? House of God. Because Jacob found himself at this place, this intersection between heaven and earth, the connection between them where God comes down and meets with humankind. It's God's house. Surely this is the house of God, Jacob says. This is the gate of heaven, Bethel. It's the place where God and people meet up. And now, in our passage for today, Jesus now tells Nathanael that he himself, Jesus, is that intersection point. Wow. Isn't that marvelous? If you're with me, then you're with God, Jesus is saying. You're going to see, listen, you're going to see even greater things than this. Jesus says, I'll tell you the truth. You will all see heaven open and the angels of God going up and going down on the Son of Man, the one who is the stairway between heaven and earth. So follow me. Follow me. I'm calling you. I'm calling you. You're going to see amazing things. Well, what do we learn about calling from this episode? Well, for one thing, like the Old Testament story, God does the calling. Come follow me, Jesus says. God initiates the encounter. In the Old Testament case, it says the word of the Lord had not yet come to Samuel, and God already knows Samuel. In the New Testament case, Nathanael hadn't really even met Jesus yet. And Jesus already knows him. God knows your heart and loves you anyway. He knows you completely. In fact, better than you know yourself. Another thing I notice in this passage is that Jesus is not afraid of our questions. Nathanael says, Nazareth. Can anything good come from there? That's kind of a dig, isn't it? Jesus shrugs it off. In fact, he used it and said, yeah, actually, you're right. It isn't. He's not afraid of the questions that you might have in the process of a calling. Isn't that good to know? Nathanael, Philip, all of the disciples left their families, their professions. And I guess we can wrap our minds around that bit, but have you ever stopped to consider that the disciples also had to leave behind their ideas about how things should be? They had to leave behind their politics. They had to leave behind their way of life or their comfort. On the other hand, a calling means you're going to see a lot of wonderful things. Jesus promises it. A calling may mean a name change. It certainly means a direction change. So let's close today with this. Back to the original question. How can you know God's will? What's God calling you to do? Is there something specific, or is there a series of specific things, or is there something general? Listen, your church body, your brothers and sisters in Christ will help you discern that. Let me say it again. We don't need any more Lone Ranger Christians. You cannot do the Christian life by yourself. If you're interested in discerning a calling, it takes more than you and the Bible, the Holy Spirit. There are some sure callings amongst us that we have to attend to together. And our chaotic, sick, upside-down, deluded, delusional, lost world needs called Christians, especially right now. That's end of part one. Next week, we're going to dig in a little closer and see what this calling might be. And I want to leave you with this. I think finding God's will and knowing what your calling is a lot easier than you might think. Let's pray. Father, thanks for calling. Thanks for reaching out and choosing. I thank you that you who know me the best also loves me the most. I thank you for this part of the body of Christ where we have so many precious brothers and sisters in Christ who help us discern things. And we will continue to be your people. You continue to be our God, and we will follow you as best we're able. And thank you for the even more wonderful things that you're going to show us. As we ask all of these things in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about Ancient Future Faith or worship with us at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.